Amen. I love to come together and sing. And let's continue in worship. Turn to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to... Jesus has just healed a paralytic. And you want to see the transition between the stories. Jesus told the paralytic, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And then a couple verses later, he tells Matthew, come follow me. And Matthew stands up and goes to his home and brings Jesus with him. The paralytic stands up, goes home. Matthew stands up, goes to his home, brings Jesus for a feast. Let's read this together. Actually, if y'all could stand again. Let's read starting in verse 13. Jesus is going to go to his house for a feast. And the religious leaders are going to say, what are you doing? These guys are sinners. And they're going to keep asking him questions about the law. They're going to keep asking him, what about this? What about that? And finally, Jesus is going to get angry. Read with me verse in the middle of the screen there, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. And he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. So are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Okay, just a second. So they've asked him a couple questions. Why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they doing that? What about these laws? And they're really concerned about their laws on the Sabbath. They have a bunch of laws. And they're very worried that Jesus is going to do some kind of work on the Sabbath. And it's going to make him angry. So let's, chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let me pray for us again. Father, thank you that we can come together and sing songs. Lord, Thank you that you make it clear you inhabit the praises of your people and that we can worship together and lift up your word together. And Lord, as we lift up your word, I pray you'd give us understanding that we could follow you, Lord Jesus, day after day, that we could keep to the narrow way, that we could continue to grow in the knowledge of who you are. We pray in your name for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. This year, as every year, the orthodontist sent my boys birthday cards. And the orthodontist and a couple of their staff signed the cards. My bank sends me a birthday card. And I mean, it's got a personal signature. I go to the store, I buy a gallon of milk, I go to the bank, I get a bank account. Why do they send me a birthday card? Well, we like a personal touch. We get tired of automation. Melissa says, I want to talk to the doctor. I don't want to talk to a machine. We usually want to talk to people. We get tired of talking to automated machines. We like the personal touch. Our world is growing increasingly impersonal. Increasing distance between people, increasing automation. In fact, we have a loneliness epidemic. Impersonal world, everyone is more and more lonely. It's become the defining characteristic of the 21st century. The Surgeon General of the United States, he wrote a book all about the epidemic of loneliness called Together. And he wrote this before COVID hit. They're already saying it's an epidemic. There's an economist, Lorena Hertz, she wrote a book, The Lonely Century. Even before a global pandemic introduced us to terms like social distancing, the fabric of community was unraveling and our personal relationships were under threat. Loneliness leads to anxiety, leads to depression, leads to physical problems. Doctors say it's equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day, leads to economic troubles. It's a political crisis as feelings of marginalization fuel divisiveness and extremism around the world. Everybody is increasingly lonely. We're hiding behind avatars. We're hiding behind social media accounts. The easier it is to communicate, the more we put on a face. We're afraid for people to see who we really are. If you really knew what was going on in my heart and my mind, you might not like me. We want to hide. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did, they wanted to hide. They realized they were naked. They went and sewed fig leaves together, and they wanted to hide. We want to hide. We will hide from one another. We will hide from God. And today, we don't sew fig leaves, but to keep God at a distance, we'll hide behind a bunch of religious stuff. A bunch of religious rules. These Pharisees kept asking, what about this rule? What about that rule? What about this tradition? They were hiding behind a bunch of the belief, the lie, is that I relate to God by being good. If I am good, then God will accept me. God will approve of me. And that's a complete lie. Jesus comes along with a completely radical, different message. Christian, it's not, I obey and therefore God accepts me. It's God loves me. God has given everything. He has given me life. I want to obey him. I want to follow him. I love Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to know him. So I just want to look at this passage. These guys keep wanting to talk about religion. And Jesus wants to draw close. They want to keep God at a distance. Jesus wants God to bring us into a relationship with God. How do we keep our faith personal? How do we relate to this God? First one, want to see, we desire friendship with God rather than religion. I desire friendship with God rather than a bunch of religion. Jesus does not want to bring us into conformity with a bunch of religious rules. He doesn't want to draw us into a system of laws and principles. He wants to share a meal with us. He wants to share a meal here with a bunch of sinners. He wants to bring us to God himself. The scribes, the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." He's having a meal with a bunch of sinners because he wants to heal them, bring them into relationship with God. Now, Levi here wasn't just a tax collector. He was a moksha. He was a chief tax collector. That means he was collecting money from his fellow Jews to give to Herod, to give to the Roman Empire. He was a traitor to his people. He was like a Nazi sympathizer. He looked at all the religious stuff going on. He looked at the shallowness of the Pharisees and all their religion. He just said, "Forget this. I'm going to take care of myself." Saw self-righteousness, saw pride. "I'm done." Have you ever had that attitude? Ever looked at a bunch of religion and said, I'm not interested? I've been exchanging emails with a Berkeley physics professor who believes in God, but not in any particular religion and not in Jesus. His name's Dr. Rich Muller. He grew up in a very, very strict religious home where he would always be running home to confess sin, afraid otherwise he would go to hell. Melissa grew up in a home like that. Well, I love your parents, right? She grew up in a church like that, right? Hadn't heard of grace till she got to college. She said, "I'm done with religion. No more. Thank you, but no thank you." And then a woman hounded her for 3 months, hounded her, and finally said, "Okay, I'll meet with you," and read Ephesians to her. "It's by grace that you're saved." She'd never heard that before. This Berkeley physics professor, here's what he told me. "I think many of my friends who proudly proclaim themselves atheists are just opposed to the organized religions that they've been exposed to." So that might have been what Levi, the tax collector here, had done. He said, "I'm going to take care of myself. I'm not interested in your religion." But then Jesus shows up. He had sold out. None of the religious leaders would have anything to do with Levi. What do you do then? How do you redeem yourself? You can't. You need someone to come from the outside to redeem you. Jesus shows up, and Levi suddenly has a change of heart. He got up, followed Jesus, and brought him to his home for dinner, right? And Jesus renames Levi, changes his name to what? Changes his name to Matthew, gift of God. I wasn't named after Matthew, by the way. I was named after Matt Dillon of Gunsmoke. But Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, Gideon to Jerubbaal. Gave him a new identity, gave him a new name. And notice Matthew invites his friends, his fellow tax collectors and sinners, and they come to the meal and says they believe in him. He made a dent in the population of sinners in that town. They loved being around Jesus. They didn't feel judged. Meanwhile, all the religious leaders, that's all they could do was judge. "You're eating with sinners. What are you doing? How can you hang out with these guys?" The more they paid attention to rules, the less they paid attention to God. The more religious someone is, the less they will be open to talk about grace. They'll be resistant to grace. "I can take care of myself. I can follow these rules. I can earn God's favor." Most people don't mind being told that they have to pay for their sins, pay for their mistakes. People don't mind being told that. "You do this and this and this and this, and then God will approve of you." Okay. Most people don't even mind the idea of karma, right? What comes around goes around. "You're suffering now because of something you did in a previous life. It's my fault, all right? I'll work hard now, maybe next time." That doesn't offend people. What offends people is saying you need to stand in judgment before a holy God and you need forgiveness. You need redemption. You just confess your sin and hope, ask, believe that he'll forgive you. They get offended being told that they can't pay for their own sins. They don't like to hear that. Do we ever hide behind religious stuff? What are some rules and religious duties that we can hide behind? Well, I pay my tithe. I read my Bible. Thank you. I've done my part. God must be pleased with me. These guys tithed meticulously. They knew their Bibles backwards and forwards. They made lots of sacrifices. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, God would be looking at his people, and his message to them was, I get all your sacrifices. What are you guys doing? Why are you doing this? You have no heart for me. You're not giving thanks to me. You're just doing a bunch of religious stuff, a bunch of sacrifices. Do you think I need any of these sacrifices? Psalm 50, do you think I need these bulls and goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. It's about your heart, not about a bunch of rules, a bunch of duties. So how do we seek friendship with God? How do we seek after him instead of after a bunch of religion? Well, first, we come to him and we wrestle with him in prayer. The name Israelite means he who wrestles with God. You come before God and you wrestle personally. In the dark, in private, you and God. There's things in my heart I won't tell to anyone else but God. And I wrestle with them. Incline my heart to your word, O God, the psalmist says. My heart is not inclined to it. Make me obey. I don't have the desire even to obey. Lord, give me understanding. I don't understand. And we wrestle and we pray. And we bring our anger before God. We bring our fears before God. And we wrestle. We ask God, please, give me a desire for you, for holiness. I know it's good, but my heart wanders astray so quickly. Make me desire your ways. What kind of a prayer is that? I desire your ways, but I want to desire your ways. I don't really desire. Make me desire your ways, the psalmist says. He's wrestling with God in prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, King David prays. In other words, we deal with our sin. We deal with those parts of our heart that we don't want anyone else to see, right? There's things I'm ashamed of. I've got this shame. Things I've said, things I've done, things I've thought. I don't deal with those by following a bunch of rules, by doing a bunch of religious stuff. I deal with those by coming before God and saying, please, dear God, help me, forgive me, cleanse me, create in me a clean heart. That will grow a friendship with God in the private, in the secret. Jesus was just right there wanting to eat a meal with them, drawing them close. You wrestle with God in prayer. And second, you come to church and you get involved in a small group. Have you ever been to church and you feel more lonely than when you're outside? Churches, you don't want church to be a lonely place. You want church to be a place where people really know you. Do you have people that you can confide in? Talk about what a lonely world our lives are living right now, how lonely we are. Do you have people that you can confide in when you are struggling with temptation, struggling with anger, struggling with depression, struggling with anxiousness and worry and fear? We have to be able to do that together. So we gather together in small groups. When we're here worshiping together, this is wonderful. But the real fellowship and the real change takes place when we are in small groups together. So we wrestle with God privately in prayer. We come together, pray for one another, share one another's struggles, and we will grow closer to God. As we grow closer to him, we grow closer to one another. just the way it is. You cannot grow closer to Jesus unless you're also growing closer to your brothers and sisters. It's just a corporate deal. That's the way it is. Can you be a soccer player without a soccer team, Joshua? I always call you your brother. I'm so sorry, Samuel. Can you be a soccer player without a soccer team? No. No, you can't. We share with one another. One of the churches in the New Testament was lukewarm. They were just kind of going through the motions. They were just kind of doing stuff. And Jesus said, you know what? What you're doing, it makes me want to vomit. What are you doing? I don't know why you're doing all this. Why are you gathering together as a church? Why are you doing these things? You make me sick. And he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. What does he say? If you open the door, I come in, I'm going to give you a list of things you should do. I give you a bunch of shoulds and oughts. No, what does he say? If anyone opens the door, what? What does he say? I'll come in and we will eat together. We'll share a meal together. I'll eat with him and he with me. We'll celebrate communion here in a few minutes. How do we keep our faith personal? We seek friendship with God rather than religion. A friend is someone who knows you well. I bring my heart before God. I wrestle. I struggle. I say, God, give me hope. Give me strength. Give me courage. Give me compassion. Lord, create in me a clean heart. And we share with our brothers and sisters and pray for one another. We follow the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. I'm seeking a new life in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm seeking a new life in Christ, not a new lifestyle in religion. Religion is not a lifestyle. Well, Christianity is not a lifestyle. It is a walk with Jesus. Would you like a fresh beginning? Jesus compares it to a wedding. The beginning of a fantastic new relationship. Verse 18, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? This is the beginning of a wonderful new relationship, something new. And so we're going to celebrate now. We're going to celebrate and feast together. Later on, they're going to fast. And what he's bringing, he's not going to patch up the old religion. He's not going to patch up the old ways. You don't take, if you have an old pair of jeans and you patch it up with a new piece of cloth and you throw it in the washer and dryer, that new one shrinks, tears a bigger hole. No, you need a whole new pair of jeans, whole new pair of pants. He says, I'm going to give you garments of praise. Something new. It's time to feast, not to fast. They ask him, why are they picking grain on the Sabbath? They're very concerned about their rules, their religious rules. You're not supposed to reap on the Sabbath. The disciples are simply walking through the grain fields. You grab a little bit of grain. You rub it off to separate it from the shuck. You blow it, and then you eat it, right? A little snack. And so you're reaping grain. They had 39 specific rules you couldn't do on the Sabbath. If you go to Israel today, they have Sabbath elevators, right? Because on the Sabbath, you can't even push the button. It'll stop at every floor. I've had friends say, yeah, I had this Jewish fellow say to me, could you flip the light switch? I can't flip it on. It's the Sabbath, right? They have all these rules. That's why your disciples reaping grain on the Sabbath, they're not supposed to do that. It's not against the Old Testament law. It's against their interpretation of the Old Testament law, these 39 rules. Jesus said, seriously, that's in the Greek. He didn't really say that. He said, the Bible talks about when King David was fleeing from King Saul, fleeing for his life with his men, they didn't even have time to pack. They didn't pack any food. So King David stops by the tabernacle, and he says to Abiathar, the high priest, I didn't even get a weapon. You got a weapon I could use? He goes, by the way, I have the sword of Goliath. King David says, great, I'll take it. the sword that I used to chop off Goliath's head, right? He says, do you have any food? He says, well, no. Well, we have the bread of the presence, right? And the holy place and the holy of holies where the ark was. And in the holy place, you had a table with the lampstands, and then you had fresh bread all day long, fresh bread, and the priests would take it out and eat it. But it's only for the priests. David says, great, we'll take it. Jesus says, what are you doing being so worried about these laws? You're supposed to follow the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. You see that again and again and again in the Bible. Follow the person of the Holy Spirit, right? Again, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. But the religious leaders are obsessed with their rules. They're concerned about religion. They're concerned about their traditions. And Jesus wants to replace their religion with something altogether new. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Jesus said the law was good. It was good. But it was to teach you wisdom. And if you have love, joy, peace, no law applies to that. You follow the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Paul says in Galatians, the law was like a tutor for us, right? It taught you wisdom. It taught you about God's holiness. It taught you about our need for mercy. But it was like a tutor. Any of y'all have a curfew? Like you have to be in bed by a certain time? Really? Really, Daniel and Irene? You have curfews? Self-imposed curfew, okay, all right. Any of you guys have curfews? You got to be home by this time? No? Okay, your parents have taught you wisdom. All right. Ethan, you never had a curfew? Okay, well, anyway, imagine parents give their kid a curfew, right? You have to be home by 11, lights off by 12. And then you go to college and you call up your dad. Say, Dad, can I stay up past 12? I've got a lot of homework to do. It says, no, the law doesn't apply anymore. The curfew doesn't apply anymore. You make a wise decision. The law was good. The law was excellent. The law was perfect. The law taught you life, but it's been replaced. You need to have wisdom now. You can take this as deep as you want to take it. Following the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. You can take it to work. Many of you might work now or someday worked for a godless corporation. Or maybe you have an awful boss. Maybe you have an immoral boss. Should you rebuke your boss, or should you serve quietly, serve humbly? Should you challenge immoral decisions that they make, or should you keep your mouth shut? Well, the answer is yes. You look at Joseph. He served the Pharaoh, who proclaimed himself out to be the owner, the God of Egypt. You have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, served a pagan king. You have Queen Esther, served an awful king, a very immoral, just a horrible man. She humbled herself and she served. There are times when you simply serve. Now, you might need to be ready to take a stand, right? Daniel did take a stand. His friends did take a stand. You can throw us into the fiery furnace. But a lot of times they just served. Joseph served. Moses said, no, I'm not going to. I'd be identified with Pharaoh. Joseph served. If you're walking with God, he can use you either way. I'll give you another example. Do you remember the story of Elijah? Elijah served under one of the worst. He ministered under one of the worst kings of Israel, King Ahab, one of the most evil kings, an awful guy. And Elijah rebuked him, and he rebuked the idolatry. Remember, there was a time he challenged all the prophets of Baal and went up on Mount Carmel. And after God brought down fire and consumed a sacrifice, Elijah went and chopped off the heads of all the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Jezebel was King Ahab's wife. Elijah, from the outside, rebuked and challenged and said, what you are doing is godless and wrong, and you're gonna answer before God one day. At the exact same time, there was another prophet named Obadiah who served in King Ahab's palace. And he served faithfully. Now, he did hide some of God's prophets in a cave and take care of them. But he didn't rebuke King Ahab. He didn't rebuke King Jezebel. He served. So you have two men at the same time walking with God, being used by God. They're following the Spirit. They're not following the letter. You might need to be ready to take a stand. You know this guy, the school teacher in Virginia, Tanner Cross, said, I will not teach my students this lie. It's a lie. I'm not going to teach it. And they suspended him. But his church has really stood behind him. Thank God for him. You know, Jack Phillips, the baker up in Colorado, he says, I am not going to use my artistry to express something that I think is immoral. The point is, again, my whole point, you follow the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Be wise as serpents, Jesus says. Be innocent as doves. Walk with God. Walk with him personally. Okay, how do we keep our faith personal? We desire friendship with God rather than a bunch of religion. We follow the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. And finally, we rest in Jesus' work rather than in our own. Jesus came into the synagogue, and they were very worried that they saw that he could heal, and they were worried he was going to heal on the Sabbath. He was going to do some work on the Sabbath. It's like, how absurd is that? How ridiculous is that? The Sabbath is about renewal. The Sabbath is about refreshment. Okay, he heals a guy. It makes them so mad. When he heals this man with a withered hand, it makes them so mad, they're going to go out. The Pharisees and the Herodians, which are arch enemies of each other, they hate each other. They come together. We have to destroy Jesus. They could not stand the fact that he was breaking their laws. He affirmed the Sabbath. He celebrated the Sabbath. He said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and he came to bring healing. We find our rest in God's love. We find our rest in God's friendship. We find our rest in what God has done. Does God actually get tired and need to rest, do you think? No. But there's other times you say, I'm done. And I'm just going to rest. I'm going to kick back. If you work hard to create something, and when you're satisfied, when you say, I've created something really good. I've created this great meal. I've created this beautiful piece of art. I've constructed this beautiful piece of furniture, right? And then you sit back and say, I'm done. I'm going to rest. Not because I'm tired, because I'm satisfied. We are satisfied in the work that Christ did. We are satisfied with his accomplishment on the cross, conquering sin. His desire is to give abundant life. That's what he came to do, to draw us into personal relationship with him, to feast with him. We are lonely. And we need this message more than ever, and the world needs to hear this more than ever. I come before God, and I just give him thanks. And all my sacrifices, all my work, I'm giving him thanks. I want to thank him daily. I want to thank him hourly. I want to walk with him. I confess my sin. I struggle, and I press on to know Christ. We want to be soft on sin, tough on discipline. Amy was talking earlier, what about the strong parts of God, right? Soft on sin. I lost my temper. I let my mouth go. I went somewhere on the internet I shouldn't have gone. We'd be very gentle. Say, hey, I understand. Been there. Done that. Let's pray together. Soft on sin. We want this to be a very safe place to come and say, man, I'm struggling. A safe place to come and pray for me. Then we'd be tough on discipline. And when we say tough on discipline, we don't mean following a bunch of rules. I mean the discipline of a disciple of Christ. Why haven't you been coming to fellowship? Why haven't you been coming to worship? Don't you know if you don't gather with your brothers and sisters, your faith is going to wither, you're going to die? Why haven't you been studying your Bible? It's not a bunch of do's, it's about walking with God. Why aren't you doing this? If you don't do this, you'll die. What's wrong with you? We can be tough on discipline. Jesus was a great, think of him as like my coach, right? If you look at him talking to the churches, he says, you're doing this well, that's excellent. What's wrong with you? If you forget your first love, you're going to die. If you don't protect your teaching, you're going to die. Soft on sin, tough on discipline, and we walk with our Lord. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. You make it so clear. Lord, you want to draw us to a relationship with you where we experience your love, we experience your forgiveness, and your Spirit fills us, and we can walk with you. Lord, may we be a people who trust you, who want to know you and want to proclaim you. May this be a place, Lord, where people get healing, where it is safe to come and confess sin. Lord, it is safe to come and ask for prayer, Lord, so that we can be strengthened in your Spirit. Lord, strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. So the night before he was, just before he was arrested, Jesus brought his disciples together for a meal. We're going to take communion together. And he said, very much have I looked forward to sharing this meal with you before I suffer. If you don't have one, Melissa's passing them out. Amy needs one over here. Jeremy said, very much have I looked forward to sharing this meal with you before I suffer. This meal we're sharing, this is precious to me. This is my life. This bread you're eating, this is my body. This wine you're drinking, this is my blood. Saying, I love you guys. Remember me here. Remember me at the table, sharing a feast with you. This is where I want you to remember me. Communion is for those who have put their faith in Christ and been baptized. Doesn't have to be in this church, can be another church. Let's stand and take this together. And sometimes it's tricky. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me. Yes, Lord Jesus, we remember. We remember your sacrifice, and we give you thanks, Lord. We thank you for the cross. Thank you that you endured the suffering, you despised the shame for the joy set before you of seeing your redeemed worship you. Lord, we confess it so often we take your grace for granted. So often we will go about our days and start worrying about petty things, start complaining about petty things. We'll get critical and judgmental of others. We'll get impatient and unkind just because of our selfishness and our pride. And we forget we've been bought with a price and we're looking forward to eternity in heaven. Or we are sorry for our smallness of faith and our weak obedience at times, Lord, and pray that you would strengthen us again. We believe in your forgiveness and your mercy. Revive us, Lord, in your spirit. Be glorified in your church. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.